Well, today we have our second attempt at looking at what Micah has to say and learning from this prophet as we go through our series on the minor prophets. Remember that Micah's name means who is like Yahweh, who is like the Lord. He even asked the question late in his book, who is a God like you? And so that's what we've been singing about, right? Well, the answer to that question, who is like the Lord, is this. No one else is like the Lord. Only he can deal with the brokenness of the human condition. Only he can bring us from the woe of our sin to the peaceful joy of worship when we're finally right with him. We have learned that there are four major themes in this prophecy. Four major themes: the Lord's indictment, God sees what's really going on. The Lord's justice, God will set all things right. He judges those who practice sin. And we looked at those last week. Those are pretty much intertwined. And then third, the Lord's rescue, God will bring peace, and that will be universal. And then finally, the Lord's messenger, Micah himself, God reveals his heart. Micah shows up throughout the book responding to what God is saying and what he's seeing in the land, giving us an index as to what godly people are like, how they actually respond to this, how we ought to respond to this if we have the heart of God. So today we are going to cover the last two themes, largely in chapters 4, 5, and 7. But to get a sense of the unity and the power of Micah's prophecy, we're going to do what we've done from time to time. We did it in Philippians. Micah is obviously longer, but we're going to read straight through Micah this morning. It should take about 15 minutes if it takes about the same amount of time as when I timed it this week. And since it's helpful in Bible study to read a passage in more than just one translation in order to get the sense of it, we're looking at what's translated from Hebrew. I'm going to be reading from a different translation than the ESV. We're not ESV only, okay? The words will be on the screen for those of you that benefit from the visual as well as what you're hearing. So you can follow that way. Or you may want to just listen like we did when we did Philippians, where it's like Epaphroditus is reading the letter. And my prayer is that God will open our ears and our hearts to hear what he has to say through the prophet Micah. The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, listen. Listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images. Since she gathers her gifts from the wages of prostitutes, as the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. Because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For Samaria's plague is incurable. It has spread to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. And now he's going to go through several cities that are in the area. And he's actually doing a play on words. Some of these cities' names sound like what he describes. So he's throwing a little poetic stuff in here. Since we don't speak Hebrew, we're not going to worry about that right now. We're just going to go through. These are neighboring cities. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all. In Beth Ophrah, roll in the dust. Pass by naked and in shame, you who live in Shafir. Those who live in Zaanan will not come out. Beth Ezel is in mourning. It no longer protects you. Those who live in Meroth writhe in pain, waiting for relief because disaster has come from the Lord, even to the gates of Jerusalem. You who live in Lachish, harness fast horses to the chariot. You are where the sin of the daughter Zion began, for the transgression of Israel was found in you. Therefore, you will give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The town of Achzib will prove deceptive to the kings of Israel. I will bring a conqueror against you who live in Moreshah. The nobles of Israel will flee to Adullam. You remember that was where the cave was that David hid when he was fleeing Saul. Shave your head in mourning for the children in whom you delight. Make yourself bald as the vulture, or they will go from you into exile. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those that plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, people will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. You descendants of Jacob, should it be said? Does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to one whose ways are upright? Lately, my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it's defiled, it is ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Then I said, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, who strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for a pan, like flesh for the pot. Then they will cry out for the Lord, and he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, who proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them, therefore night will come up over you. Without visions and darkness, without divination, the sun will set for the prophets and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established at the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. The Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished, that pain seizes you like a woman in labor? Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon, and there you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will give you horns of iron. I will give you hooves of bronze, that you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. We will raise against them 7 shepherds, even 8 commanders who will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod, that's Babylon, with the drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrians when they invade our land and march across our borders. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for anyone or depend on man. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed. In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy your horses from among you and demolish your chariots. I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. I will destroy your witchcraft, and you will no longer cast spells. I will destroy your idols and your sacred stones from among you. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles when I demolish your cities. I will take vengeance in anger and wrath on the nations that have not obeyed me. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear you, mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam, my people. Remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city. To fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who has appointed it. Am I still to forget your ill-gotten treasures, your wicked house and the short ephah, which is a curse? Shall I acquit someone with dishonest scales with a bag of false weights? Your rich people are violent. Your inhabitants are liars and their tongue speaks deceitfully. Therefore, I have begun to destroy you and to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat, but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up and save nothing, because what you save, I will give to the sword. You will plant, but not harvest. You will press olives, but not use the oil. You will crush grapes, but not drink the wine. You have observed the statutes of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house. You have followed their traditions. Therefore, I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision. You will bear the scorn of the nations. What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is worse than a thorn hedge. The day God visits you has come. The day your watchmen sound the alarm. Now is the time of your confusion. Do not trust the neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your lips. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. And a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. She who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. The day for building your walls will come. The day for extending your boundaries. In that day, people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates and from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as a result of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff. The flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest, in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days long ago. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will put their hands over their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of the dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God, and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. We've seen the Lord's indictment. God sees what's really going on. We've seen the Lord's justice. God will set all things right. Now we look at the Lord's rescue. God will bring peace. In words like those of a fellow prophet Isaiah living at the same time, God speaks through Micah that Yahweh will bring justice and equity, not just to Israel and Judah, but to all the nations, to the entire world. So much so that nations won't need weapons or even military training for protection. This peace will extend down to every neighborhood so that every person is able to enjoy his own property with no fear of being robbed or attacked. Micah 4, 1 through 5 talks about it. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. A nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Micah goes on to predict in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 4 that God will regather the lame and the afflicted of Israel and Judah and unify them as a remnant and make them a strong nation, reigning over them himself at Mount Zion. In verses 7 through 13, this will all happen in the face of great hostility from surrounding nations. The captivity to Assyria and Babylon will fall within God's purifying purpose, and he will redeem his remnant from them. Many nations will come against Israel, thinking to humiliate and conquer her throughout history. But God is actually gathering them to be utterly defeated and subjugated. And the spoils will go to the Lord. He will rule over the whole earth. Mike actually touched on this theme of the regathering in chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. And talks about a king passing before them, the Lord at their head. And in Micah 5, we start to learn about that king. We learn that this universal reign of the Lord will be through one born in Bethlehem. You remember the story at Christmas time, you hear it, right? The wise men coming from the east, where is he to be born, king of Israel? And the priests knew the answer there in Jerusalem. They knew this verse in Micah 5 and verse 2, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And so Micah 5 begins, "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops." So this is a time of war, sieges laid against us. "With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little among the clans to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." It can also be translated from everlasting, same word. "Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor is given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." We've actually never seen a ruler like that yet. We've met him, but this is yet to be fulfilled. Verses 5 through 9 of Micah 5, "No nation can threaten Israel because the Messiah is reigning. The land of Assyria was a major threat of Micah's day, and following Assyria would be the land of Nimrod, Babylon. They were the superpowers of Micah's day. In the coming day, whoever the superpowers might be, there's still no match for the everlasting king and his kingdom. The rescued remnant of Jacob will be interspersed throughout the whole earth and exercise great power." The truth of the God of Israel will permeate the whole earth. Indeed, we've already seen part fulfillment of that. Micah 5, 10 through 15, "The deliverance will be more than military and economic. It will be spiritual. God will cut off the false hopes in which Israel's relied on instead of him. Their military might, horses and chariots, their strongholds in cities, their sorceries, use of drugs to be able to tap into the spirit world, their fortune tellers, the fertility cults, the Asherah, the pillars, all the man-made objects of worship, the carved images, and vengeance will fall on all the nations that don't obey God." In fact, Micah 7 will talk about all nations being brought to their knees. So when we look at all of this, what do we take away from it? Well, we are not utopian in our thinking. We're not naively convinced that if we practice godliness, that we will somehow fix all the wrongs. We talked about the wrongs last week, right? And how we ought to respond to them. It's the King that will set things right. He's called the Prince of Peace. He's the only one strong enough to conquer all the powerful enemies of righteousness and set perfect justice in place. And he cannot lose. We long for that day. And because of it, we know that our labor even now is not in vain because of it. That said, if we worship the King and belong to His kingdom, we have to live even now in keeping with kingdom customs. We are no longer rebels, we're loyal citizens, born again children of God. So what is the mindset and action of those that are truly godly, who are loyal subjects to this everlasting King? How do we respond to a world that's much like Micah's, knowing what we know about the Lord, knowing what He's promised regarding the coming King and the universal reign of the Messiah? And that leads us to the fourth theme, the Lord's messenger, where God reveals His heart through Micah himself. Micah's response to all this, what is it? Well, it starts with bitter lamentation. Micah 1, 8 through 9, for this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I'll make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches, for her wound is incurable. It's come to Judah. It's reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Or Micah 7, 1, woe is me. I've become as one when the summer fruit's been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned, and there's no cluster to eat, and there's no first ripe fig for my that my soul desires. Bitter lamentation. A godly person cannot ignore the pain around him, not even the pain of judgment on sin. He mourns over his own sin. He grieves over the sin of his people. He laments to see the calamity that has come as a result. And a godly person responds this way because God laments over rebellious sinners too. He suffers affliction alongside of us. He weeps over us, just as Jesus did over Jerusalem when the leaders and the people there refused to repent and be rescued. So here's the question. Is your heart toward those around you God's heart? Are you unmoved, unaware, self-absorbed, with only condemnation for those sinners around you, oblivious to their great deed and their great pain, not to mention your own sinful heart? There ought to be bitter lamentation. It ought to rip at our hearts to see sinners suffer, because we're sinners too, in need of rescue. Grief over the sin of your people doesn't mean that you say or do nothing about it, though. We also see that Micah responds with bold declaration in chapter 3, verse 8. As for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and Israel his sin. We need Holy Spirit boldness because people devoted to their sin and unwilling to repent of it do not respond well to confrontation. No matter how compassionate it may be or what promises are connected with it. So it's always going to take courage and wisdom, determination to go against the current of the times or even to confront a brother or sister in Christ who has strayed from the Lord. In Micah's day, they're telling him, do not preach. Thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Just grace will not overtake us. By the way, I always notice that we do better when we're preaching about someone else's sins than about our own. Should this be said, O house of Jacob, has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? And then Micah 2:11. People want to hear what they want to hear. If a man should go about and utter wind and lie, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher of this people. There's a third response. In chapter 7, verse 14, loving intercession. Micah prays, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in the forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. This paradise of beauty and fruitfulness is in stark contrast to the desolation of judgment, just pictured right in the verse before, chapter 7, verse 13. And so Micah is praying for God to lead and care for his people, to supply them with all that they need. They are sinners, but they are God's people. They are God's inheritance. And what Micah is asking then is entirely dependent on the gracious character of God, who pursues sinners with relentless love and has worked out a way to forgive them of their sin and to restore them to fellowship with him. Otherwise, Micah couldn't pray this, right? All Micah could pray is just destroy them, God. But he says, shepherd them. If all we do is carp about the sins that don't care enough to serve the needs of sinners, we are of little use, and we certainly don't have the heart of God. We bring no glory to God because we're distorting the display of what he's like. There's no gospel in it. There's no good news in it. The best of them is like a briar, Micah says, and the most upright of them like a thorn hedge. And sometimes I think that people who claim to know Jesus, claim to know God and be right with God, are like briars and thorn hedges because of the way they think about the people around them and because of their lack of care for them. And whenever people bump up against them, they get poked and prickled. They're full of prickles and stings. Now, godly people can't bring Eden back. Remember, there were no thorns there. Only God can do that when he rules over all. But godly people can display his compassionate heart in their daily way of life. We tend to fret about policy and politics that we cannot change, while we ignore what we can change and what we can do to serve the needs of people that God brings into our path. And there are people of our church family that do this. There are brothers and sisters in our church who live this way. Members who open homes in their home to poor people or those going through a difficult time. Members who spend regular time with orphans at Miracle Hill Children's Home and let them get to know a family. Members who brought orphans into their homes through adoption. Members who moved into neighborhoods with an eye to ministering to those less fortunate than themselves. Members who spend regular time with the elderly in nursing homes and encourage this group of people that are often neglected and forgotten. Members who will use their teaching background to help a less fortunate member to learn to read. Members who participate with international college students to help them get to know English and our culture. Members who drive others to meals or to doctor's appointments or even to church because they don't have any other means of transportation. These needs are always there. So here's some questions for us. Do you know your neighbors of a different ethnicity? And have you ever had them over for a meal? Have you ever sat down with someone who's poor to hear their story? Have you considered using your extra time to volunteer at a children's home or other local nonprofit that serves the needs of the less fortunate? That would be one way you could pursue our goal as a church, to be involved in the community. Why do you live where you live? Have you ever considered moving to a particular location because of the ministry opportunities that it will give you? Just like a missionary chooses strategically where he or she is going to live. One sister shared the other day that she's thinking about opening her home one morning a week to other mothers of young children in her immediate neighborhood for a mom's morning so that the children can play together and the moms can talk and get a bit of a break, but so that she also has some interaction with those who need Jesus. One brother in our church shared with me that his prayer every morning is for God to give him opportunity to help at least one person that day. God answers prayers like that. And this brother has never lacked for opportunity, and he follows through. If helping others becomes your way of life, you'll be surprised how much good can actually get done. We're great at debating policy and arguing about much that we can't change. And many believers waste their life pointing fingers and debating what should be done instead of giving their lives to meeting the needs they can actually do something about. And ironically, if you live each day looking for how you can serve needs whenever they arise, you'll do far more to change your world than just talking about it. If you are quick to mow the lawn of a widow, or to take a homebound person to the hospital, or to share what you have with a friend in need, you will also be ready to speak boldly to those in your sphere of influence that do actually have ability to bring about policy change and improve and enforce civil law. We actually have people like that in our congregation and friends like that in our community. God brings these things along. It's a God thing. Years ago, you know, I met a friend from Turkey, and through him, I've met other friends from Turkey. I've learned recently of the human rights violations there, and that's been brought into the public eye through the imprisonment of Andrew Brunson, and many Christians have prayed for his release. He's now under house arrest. Finally, national leaders have gotten involved, putting pressure. But we don't want to pray just for a pastor who's been imprisoned. We want to pray for the tens of thousands of Turkish citizens who've been imprisoned. Their property confiscated, their families torn apart, journalists, educators, political opponents, as a nation plunges into a totalitarian state. You say, well, Turkey's far away, and what can we possibly do? Well, where we have opportunity, we speak up for people like that. And where we have opportunity, we do something about it. And how do those opportunities come? They come simply by making yourself available and by showing love to the people that you meet. A nation is made up of people. You change the people and you change the nation, especially in a country like ours that has representative government. We don't need a quick fix. We need a deep fix. The kind that happens when we display and proclaim the gospel day by day with whoever we encounter. One of the churches that has similar philosophy of ministry to ours and that we've learned from and have had some interaction from is Capitol Hill Baptist, and it's located on Capitol Hill. You can imagine how politics could rip that church apart. One of their pastors has written a book, Jonathan Lehman, How the Nations Rage. And he asks these questions at the beginning of his book. You who call for immigration reform, do you practice hospitality with visitors to your church who are ethnically or nationally different from you? You who vote for family values, do you honor your parents and love your spouse self-sacrificially? You who speak against abortion, do you also embrace and assist the single mothers in your church? Do you encourage adoption? Do you prioritize your own children over financial comfort? You who talk about welfare reform, do you give to the needy in your congregation? You who proclaim that all lives matter, do all your friends look like you? You who lament structural injustices, do you work against them in your own congregation? Do you rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? You who fight for traditional marriage, do you love your wife, cherishing her as you would your own body and washing her with the water of the word? You who are concerned about the economy and the job market, do you obey your boss with a sincere heart, not as a people pleaser, but as you would obey Christ? You who care about corporate tax rates, do you treat your employees fairly? Do you threaten them, forgetting that he who is both your master and theirs is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him? Finally, as you share your opinions about all these issues on social media, do you gladly share the Lord's Supper with the church member who disagrees? Do you pray for his or her spiritual good? When you pour out your life toward others this way in your service to God, it can seem like it's not nearly enough. There's self-sacrifice. It will cost you. And it can be easy to lose heart, especially over the long haul, and if people persist in pursuing their sins. So there's another response that Micah has, and that's one of hopeful expectation. Micah 7, 7 through 9. As for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Notice how he identifies himself with his people. Until he pleads my cause and executes justice for me, he will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. or Micah 7:19-20, the way he ends his prophecy. He will again have compassion on us. He will treat our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. When we battle the darkness, we look to the light. Battles leave wounds and battles leave scars. And those who pursue righteousness face the attacks of those that pursue sin. We grapple with our own sins and failures, even when we're trying to serve God. But whatever you and I suffer in this war, we cannot lose, because we serve a God that brings dead people to life. We serve the God whose light conquers darkness. We serve a God whose justice will overturn the injustice. And more stunning still, we serve a God who pleads the cause of those who have sinned against him, but now seek him in repentance. He will vindicate those who put their trust in him. And that leads us to this. It leads us to thankful adoration. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. We worship with thankful adoration because God has made a way for sinners like us to do so. We don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve to even approach this God. He judges sin, and yet for those who belong to him, he pardons their twistedness and their violation of his boundaries. He has compassion on us and will not forsake his steadfast love for us. He has promised this all along. This is the God of the Bible. The rescue we long for is not a man-made wish. It's not trying to redefine who God is. It's how God has revealed himself. It's a God-guaranteed promise. He's sworn to it. In fact, all the way back to Abraham, he said, "In Abraham's offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Abraham was a sinner. His people were sinners. And yet God would bring an offspring who would save the world. God could never make good on a promise like that if he did not love sinners enough to rescue them, enough to send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man Savior, to die in our place, to die their death, and then to break the power of death itself by his resurrection. Who can keep from worshiping such a God? And so we're left with the meaning of Micah's name. Who is like the Lord? He knows how bad I am and yet loves me so completely that he's determined to rescue me. To rescue me from the sin that's part of who I am, and to grant me entrance into a new world where sin and suffering, war and pain are gone forever, even for my own life. That has to be a gift. It's a gift from a great God who is like the Lord. Who is like the Lord when he indicts us, he sees what's going on. Who is like the Lord in his justice? He'll set all things right. Who is like the Lord in his rescue? He'll bring peace. And as those that understand now who he is, who is like the Lord who's revealed his heart? A heart that weeps, a heart that boldly declares, a heart that lovingly intercedes, a heart that has hopeful expectation, and it leads us to thankful adoration. How should we walk away from the book of Micah? On our knees, worshiping this God, with heart and hands ready to be his voice in our community and reveal who he is, a God like no other. May God help us to be that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the boldness of the prophet Micah. May the impact of his message change our lives, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.